And you might as well just grab Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4 while you're at it. Matthew chapter 13. And then with your second hand, Mark chapter 4. And then with your third hand, Luke chapter 13. All right, and beginning in Luke chapter 13, and we're picking it up this morning in verse 18. Verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, giving two parables, two examples, two illustrations of the kingdom of God. Now, he did this previously, if you look back with me in Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And notice in verse 44, Matthew 13 and verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Oh, no, that's not it. I'm sorry. My bad. Where is it? It's verse 31. Verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so this time in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving these parables in reference to what the kingdom of heaven is like. In Luke, we see it in reference to what the kingdom of God is like. And again, there in Mark chapter 4, quickly if you'd look there in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, Mark 4 and verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. And so the Lord is giving these parables, explaining to them the kingdom of God and also the kingdom of heaven. Now, one thing obviously we can tell from those parables that there's a seed involved. Another thing we see is that there's leaven involved. Another thing we see in both of them, and whether you're talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, is that whatever this thing is, it starts out very small and then becomes very great, very large. It goes from something very little to something huge. Amen. But what you really have going on in the explanation of this, if you remember the context there, in Luke chapter 13, what we've been looking at is Israel's rejection of their Messiah and their coming condemnation because of it. And the Lord in these parables is explaining the apostasy of the kingdoms. The apostasy both of the kingdom of heaven, as we find in Matthew 13, and the kingdom of God. And you all know the difference between the two by now, I would hope. The kingdom of heaven is physical. That's God's creation. God created the heavens and the earth. The kingdom of heaven is literal. It's visible. It's physical. And the kingdom of God, God is a spirit. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is something unseen. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is seen. It's physical. It's something that can be seen. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, he shows up as the Son of Man, a visible person in front of people speaking to them, but he also shows up as the Son of God, the spiritual ruler, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh right in front of them, veiled in human flesh so that they could not see and understand him. And so both of these, we see growth, but every time there's growth, there's corruption. And so in the kingdom of heaven, that thing begins with a seed. Now look back at that parable, and what did he say? This thing starts with a mustard seed. And he talks about that mustard seed being very small, and yet it becomes something very great with that little seed. And we know that, we understand the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, starts with a seed, the seed of man, Adam. And of course that seed is corrupted, and it continues to go forth and grow. We start with one man and one woman. And what do we have today? Over 7 billion. That's what you talk about growth. That's exponential growth. Amen. That's some serious growth. From one seed to what you have today. The kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, the seed of the Lord. And how many of you have his seed remaining in you? Amen. His seed got in you. It started with one. It started with Christ. And except that one seed fell into the ground and died, it would have abided it alone. But because it died and came back to life, it now has brought forth much fruit. And from one seed has come many. So from one, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, you now have millions. Amen. And so we see growth both in the kingdom of heaven. We see growth in the church. But the problem is, the bigger that something gets, the more susceptible it gets to corruption. And the kingdom of this heaven is referred to as this world. And this world has some issues. It has some corruption. You say, but it's grown. It sure has. It's grown in population. It's grown in knowledge. It's grown in industry. It's grown in technology. It's grown in its medical discoveries. It's grown in its ability towards transportation. It's grown in its education. It's grown in its communication. It's grown in its scientific advancements. Wow, look at all that growth. And what's the end result of it all? Satan's son showing up as a man and being worshipped on the earth, sitting in the temple as God, showing himself that he's God. That's how it ends. So how'd that happen? Well, that little seed turned into a great tree, and then what shows up in that tree? A bunch of birds. Look back there in Matthew. Look at that thing in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So understanding parables, if we're going to understand parables, the first thing the Lord said we need to do is understand the first parable. The Lord's first parable was about the sower and the seed. And what he says concerning that, look back there in verse 11 of chapter 13. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For these people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, shall understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you have seen, have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And where is it? He says, how then shall you know all parables? Where is that? What verse is that? Huh? Say again? Now, somewhere within there, he asks him about that. He says, how then shall you know all parables? Where's that verse at? Somebody help me out now. Huh? Trying? He said, I know what's in there. He asked him, don't you know this parable? And if you don't know this parable, how are you going to know all the parables? Thank you. Yeah, Mark 4. You got a little concordance on your phone or something? You just found it? Yeah, that's excellent. Look at Mark 4:13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? All parables are based on understanding the first parable that Christ gives, because he gives the explanation for it. And what does he say? Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. There's the seed, it's the word. And then what happens? Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan cometh? What is it that's representing Satan in the passage? Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So who are those fowls of the air, according to Scripture? See, if we're going to interpret Scripture, we're going to interpret Scripture based on the Scripture. What does the Scripture say those fowls of the air are? It's Satan, it's devils, it's demons. It's the devil and his minions. See? So here you've got this seed, you've got the kingdom of heaven, and it's going out and it's growing and everything's good. But at the same time, you know what you've got? You've got the birds lodging in that thing. And according to Mark, where exactly are they lodging? Look there in Mark chapter 4. I think it's 4, yeah. Mark chapter 4 and verse 12. Look, Mark 4:12. Where are they lodging? Now that ain't it, is it? That's not it. 32. But when it is sown, it soweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. It shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under what? The where? The shadow of it. Where are the fowls lodging? In the light? Or in the darkness? Now you see that thing? You've got this great kingdom, but in the midst of that thing, What has actually occurred is it's become an abode for the fowls of the air to lodge in. Oh, but isn't it great? Look how big it is. Yeah, wonderful. See, mankind has this idea that the bigger, the better. No, the bigger, the more corrupt, usually. Amen. I mean, think about the population of the kingdom of heaven back in Noah's day. The bigger, the better, right? You know what God says? I want that one man and his family in a boat. I'm going to kill all the rest of them. But doesn't God understand that the bigger the better? No, you know what God understands? When it gets big, it corrupts. And you got to start over again. How about it? Now listen, that's a biblical principle. You can count on that thing. That thing will fly right through Scripture all the way through. You can count on that thing. God tells Gideon, all right, I want to use you. Too many. Can't use you. Got to slim you down so I can use you. Amen. God says, all right, Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed. It's going to be as the stars of heaven for multitude. Amen. Praise God. So here you go, Abraham, one son. Wait a minute. That's not... Oh, yeah, I'm enlarging you. Trust me. All right, so his one son has one son. I mean, they both have two, but God won't even count the one. Now, how are you going to get anything after that? All those years and all you had was two seeds, two fruit. Well, God couldn't be in that. Now, you see how man thinks? You know what man thinks? If we can just get this real big, real quick, that'll be good. No, 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 no. The bigger it is, the easier it is to be corrupted. Amen. That's the problem. That's the purpose of what he's saying. See? Well, it's growing. Isn't that wonderful? Not necessarily. What happens to that kingdom of heaven that is has a bunch of big branches and places now for the fowls to lodge in? How's that thing going to end up? With Jerusalem spiritually being called Sodom in Egypt? With the Antichrist reigning on the earth for 7 years? With the majority of all mankind of this world rejecting the one true God, the one way of salvation? With the majority of this world on purpose going after God's people and persecuting them? That, you think that's good? It's big. Yeah, it's big. But what a mess. You know what the Lord's telling you there? And look, that's the kingdom. Now listen, that's the kingdom of heaven. How about the kingdom of God? Over there in Luke, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Well, it starts with Jesus Christ, and then you have the apostles, and then it goes out, and then others begin to get saved, and the churches begin to be planted. Let's face it, compared to then and now, how much bigger is the kingdom of God now than it's ever been? I mean, we got more knowledge of Scripture than we've ever had in the kingdom of God. We've got more churches. We've got more denominations. We've got more being saved, praise God. We've got more missionary endeavors. We've got more devils, more apostasy, more false doctrine, more backsliding, more church splits, more taken in false. But we've got more. You see, you get one, but you get the other. That's a problem. He says the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. And that thing begins to grow. Isn't that wonderful? But as it gets too big, you know what happens? Who shows up in it? The devil shows up. And it gets corrupted. See? That's the problem. It starts out as a good tree. And that tree in the Bible is a picture of a kingdom. God used that with Nebuchadnezzar. That was a picture of his kingdom, that great tree that grew up, but then it was cut down. And so you got to be careful when it comes to this, you know, I'm being blessed because I'm bigger thing. That ain't always the case. Amen. Paul knew that. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased. Right? And I know how to abound. Right? You know what that means? There was time in the Apostle Paul's life where he had plenty of money, plenty of friends, plenty of opportunities. Everything was just going great. And Paul knew how to serve God in those conditions. But then he said he also knew how to be abased. How to go when all he could do is fast because he couldn't even afford to buy food. And fasting's often. Many times that wasn't voluntary with Paul. You understand that? He would go days without eating because he couldn't afford food for Christ's sake. Right? All right? What was Paul's retirement account? Who did he leave his fortune to? See? He knew how to be abased. Now, at which time was God blessing him? And what time wasn't he? At what time in Paul's life was God using him? And what time wasn't he? When he had a lot or when he had a little? Or did it not matter? Did that have nothing to do with whether God was using him or blessing him? Do you understand? Whether he was abased or whether he was abounding had nothing to do with God's blessing on his life or God using him in any way. You get that, right? See? So it's not about the bigness, about the largeness. That has nothing to do spiritually with any of that. That Bible warns about those who would suppose that gain is godliness. You know what the Bible says you're supposed to do with people like that? You're supposed to turn away from them. You're supposed to avoid Christians that think that way. They're dangerous. Now listen, brethren, that's the church today. That's how most Christians think today. Come on now, right? Am I right? Well, look at how many people we have. Okay, you got more flesh. Praise God. What is that? Right? We have more carnality than you do. What is that? Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? We'll get into this more in the message today. Would you rather have a church with 40 spiritual Christians or 200 carnal? Hello? Right? And which one would God rather have? See? This bigger is better thing, you better watch all that. There's a warning from Jesus Christ on that. And it's concerning the kingdom of God. And he told you it would get bigger. But when it would get bigger, it wouldn't get better. The bigger it would get, the more room there were for the fowls of the air on the branches and the shadows. And so you've got more problems and more false doctrine, the bigger the church has gotten. Despite of more knowledge and more Bibles and more missionaries and more souls being saved and all the good things that are going on, at the same time, there's more corruption. And so what are they doing? They're lodging in the branches of it. And then the other parable that he gives, and he's teaching the same exact principle. If you look there in Luke 13, look at verse 20. And again, he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Nowhere in the Bible is leaven ever a good thing. Nowhere in the Bible is leaven ever a good thing. Leaven always pictures something bad. Leaven pictures corruption. See, the Lord told His people Israel, "I want you to take the unleavened bread." See, unleavened. Why? I don't want it corrupted. That leaven, that's yeast. And the yeast gets in there and corrupts it. It causes it to break down. It's going through a bacterial process of breaking down. That's what causes all that air in that bread to cause that bread to rise. You understand, when that yeast is in that bread and begins to expand, like that bread doesn't weigh any more than it did when it was like this. Now that it's like this, there's not many more there. It just looks bigger. But all it is just full of corruption. Yeah, it's bigger, but that doesn't mean it's better. Amen. That's the point Jesus is talking about. He says that's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, but you've got a lost world and you've got lost man and you've got flesh and you've got the devil and you've got all the problems. So, yeah, you've got the meal, and that meal may be pure and that meal may be perfect. The seed may be pure, the seed may be perfect, but you've got leaven injected into that thing. And that leaven is likened to corruption. It's a picture of false doctrine. It's likened by Jesus Christ. It's hypocrisy. It's a picture of sin. And it's a picture of a false gospel. Nothing good about leaven. And yet, what is the church full of today? It's full. The church has gotten so full of leaven that now when God says, "I want you to partake of some of my bread," they don't mind if it's full of a bunch of leaven. You got all these Bibles out there corrupted. "We are not of many which corrupt the word of God, but as of truth, but as of sincerity, speak we in Christ." 2 Corinthians 2:17. You've got a lot of Bibles out there that are corrupted. You can't add a bunch of things that aren't supposed to be there and take away things that are supposed to be there and not corrupt the word of God. And when you corrupt it, what do you end up with? A bunch of hot air. You don't have pure bread anymore. You know what those priests were commanded to partake of? Are you a priest? You know what those Old Testament priests were commanded to partake of? Unleavened bread. They weren't allowed to eat leavened bread. You couldn't serve God if you were eating leavened bread. So you talk all you want about the King James Bible just being a hobby horse. You don't know what you're talking about. You want God to use you, don't be eating corrupted bread. See, and expect God to bless you in that. He can't. But then He wants you to take that bread and do something with it. But how many words would I have to change in this King James Bible to corrupt it? All right? One, two, that'd be it, wouldn't it? Boom, boom, away you go. Because if you can change one, you can change two. Well, I just don't know about that word over there. Okay, if you can change one, you can change two. And if you can change two, you can change four. And if you can change four, you can change eight, right? And if you can change eight, where do you go? Where do you end? Who decides where to end? You know what you've done? You just put a little leaven in. And that Bible says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. All it takes is a little corruption. What's it going to take to ruin a church? A little corruption. A little leaven gets in and it'll spread. Amen. What's it going to, how many sins are going to have to overtake you to ruin you, Christian? Just one. You let that thing fester. You let that thing continue to grow in your life. You know what will happen? It'll ruin you. It'll corrupt you. See? And you won't be good for anything after a while. You got to keep that thing pure. You got to keep the leaven out. It's a continual fight. But we know what happens to the church in the end. Amen. Same thing that happens to this world. It ends in apostasy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times the church will get really good and better. No. The latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Does that sound like it's getting better or worse? Yeah. It's going to get worse over time. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days great revival shall come to the Pentecostal movement. And no. In the last days what? Perilous time shall come. See? It's not ending well, brethren. The last church, unfortunately, is not the Philadelphia church age. The last church age is the Laodicean church age. It's self, it's flesh, it's me, it's everything opposite of real Christianity in the end. That's how it ends up. Look in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Say, what's happened in the last days? Things improving? They're getting better? That's every biblical warning concerning the Scriptures. It does not end well. Look back there in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How's it going to end up? Verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a great revival and a moving of the Spirit. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. What's going to happen in the end times? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away, that's apostasy. That's what happens in the last days of the church. It's not great revival. It's not a great moving of God's Spirit. Now, you can have great revival personally. A local church could have great revival individually. But the church as a whole, in general, no. No, the church as a whole, full of leaven. Full of birds. Amen. It's been corrupted. There's too much darkness in it. It can't bring forth the fruit it used to bring forth. It can't bring forth life. It can't sustain like it used to be able to sustain. See? Think about anything. If it sits for a little while, what happens to it? Does it improve? I mean, are you supposed to have good fruit in your life, Christians? Can we enjoy your fruit from last month? How about your fruit from last year? Would you like to partake of it? You're bearing fruit, aren't you? But you understand, we can't live off the fruit you bore last month. What happens to it after a while? Even the good fruit after a while, what happens to it? See? You can't just leave it sitting there. It has to be used, and then you have to continue to produce more. That's the way fruit is. God says, here, I'm going to feed you with my manna. So here, get a bunch and I'll send you some more next year. No. What did God tell him? Every day, you need to have something fresh. Why? What's going to happen to that manna, God? Well, some of them said, I'm going to hold some over for the next day so I can have me an extra, and then I'm going to make me some chocolate manna cakes, you know, for the kids when they visit, and I'll have a little extra saved up in the cupboard for when. And they did that, and you know what? It bred worms, Bible says, and stank. God says, no, you can't hold. Now, on the Sabbath, okay, I'll make an exception. See? But other than that, every day, it's got to be fresh bread. See, that's the problem with the Christian life. Are you listening? That's where the corruption gets in. That's where the apostasy comes in. Because every Christian, you with me? Every Christian can be pure and try to live holy and do right today. But it's that daily thing. It's having that daily manna. It's continuing daily, see, to strive for the masteries. Daily walking in the Spirit. Daily taking up your cross. Follow me? And when it's not a daily thing, what happens after a while to Christianity? See, Christianity always has to be fresh. It always has to be that fresh bread. Christians, you can't just be living off your Christianity from last year. You got to have something fresh. You got to have something new. You got to keep going. You can't just sit and stand and that's it in your Christian walk. You got to keep going. There's always more to do. There's something else to attain to. There's something else to produce. There's something else to grab a hold of. You can't ever just sit back on your knees and say, we've arrived. That doesn't happen in Christianity. When you begin to do that, what's the result? I've seen big churches that were going and going and going and winning and striving and helping and putting out truth. But you know what happens when they begin to stop to do that and just say, wow, look what we've done. And then they start sitting back. What is the result every time? Every time it's apostasy, it's corruption. And next thing you know, that church is compromising here or doing this wrong over here. And there's problems with this. And every time. And the idea is that thing is always there. That leaven's always out. Brother Ray, the pastor, he's always negative. And he's always against this and he's against that. And I'm against leaven. And you know when you have to be against leaven? All the time. And this world and the devil are always coming up with new ways to try to get leaven in. And I got to be there saying, no, that's getting leaven in. We don't want that. I don't understand. It don't matter. Keep the leaven out. And you start getting a little leaven in here, a little leaven in here, a little leaven. We'll leaven the whole lump. Look there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I want to ask you something, honestly. Think about this. Everything down here, brethren, is corruptible. Do you understand that? Everything down here is falling apart. Everything down here is wearing out. All right, you understand that? What do you have right now that ain't wearing out? I mean, your body is wearing out. Your cars are wearing out. Your house is wearing out. Your clothes are wearing out. Your shoes are wearing out. Everything is wearing out. Everything's falling apart. We're in a corruptible world. Amen. And at the same time, God says He gave you eternal life. That He gave you something incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. At the same time, all that corruption is going on. There is one thing, brethren. There's only one thing on this earth right now that is not corruptible, that is not falling apart. Have you ever thought about it? Look there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This thing right here, do you understand what that is? It's incorruptible. This book is pure. This book doesn't wear out. See, this is something pure and incorruptible. Now, is your mind corruptible? Is your heart corruptible? Is your character corruptible? Yeah. You know what you need? The best thing you can do is put as much something that's incorruptible into something corruptible to preserve it. To prevent it from corrupting, from apostatizing, from falling away. The more incorruptible that you'll get into it, the more incorruptible you'll get into your mind and heart, the more incorruptible you'll practice and perform in your life, the more incorruptible that you'll place and put into your family, the more incorruptible that you'll have in a church, the less opportunity for the leaven, the less opportunity for the corruption. Because you have the one thing that opposes it. And the only thing down here, brethren, that is opposing apostasy, the only thing down here that's opposing corruption is that which is incorruptible, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You know what happened before you got here? Between the last time you were in the Word of God and now, things started to fall apart. You know what's happened just this little time this morning? Things have been kind of renewed again. Now, how long is it going to be before you're back in the Bible again? You know? You understand what I'm saying? You have to renew on a daily basis as a Christian. There has to be a continual renewing going on through the Word of God. Now, we stay out of that book for too long. We stay out of church for too long. You are not good enough on your own. You won't do it. And the very idea that some Christian cannot be reading their Bible and not listening to preaching other than 1 hour a week in a church and think that you're somehow not going to backslide and not apostatize and not corrupt, you think more of yourself than God does. Now you mark that down. Because in every one of us is a tendency to apostatize. In every church is a tendency to apostatize and fall away. In the kingdom of God itself, there's leaven, there's birds flying around. Amen? And if we're going to prevent that, we need to get the only thing that will prevent it. Amen? You say it's starting to get a little rust. You know what you do? You get that rust out, and then you get some Rust-Oleum. You get something on there that's going to stop it from rusting anymore. If you let it go, what's going to happen? Man, that thing will take over, and see? So what happened? You start noticing a little rust, man, you got to get in there with that grinder, get that thing out, and then you got to put some stuff on there, some of that zinc oxide, some of that Rust-Oleum, something in there to stop that thing so that it won't rust, it won't continue to spread, it won't go any further. I mean, you get a moth in there, and that moth start eating up and eating some of that clothing in your closet, you better get something to get rid of that moth. Because you let it go, they'll just continue to propagate, and you continue to, next thing you know, you don't got any clothes left. What happened? That's the idea. That's where the rust corrupts, where the moth corrupts. That's this life. That's this world. That's this kingdom down here. Amen. I'm glad the Lord's given us one. He's given us a promise that there is a place and there's a time coming where there'll be no more corruption, where there'll be no more leaven. Will there be no more fowls of the air flying around bothering us? Amen. Until then, the only remedy is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.